All right, Revelation 20, verses 11 through 15. I've entitled this The Great White Throne, although it's going to have a lot to do with who Israel is, because Israel, as we, I think, all know, will come to know God through the Great White Throne judgment, physical Israel. Starting in verse 11, I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was no place found for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works. According to their works. They were just thrown in hell to burn forever. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and the death, and death and hell were delivered up. Death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged, every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Can't help but remember, as a little child, seventh grade, my dad reading those words and saying, I just don't understand that. That was one of those things that he commented on. Death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. And he just couldn't understand how hell was cast into hell, is the way he looked at it. In this study, we're going to concentrate on who and what the Israel of God is. It totally relates to who will be and who will not be in the lake of fire. Revelation 7 and Revelation 14 tell us that the first fruits unto God in the land consist of 12,000 from each of the 12 tribes of Israel. Revelation 7, 4 and 5, and I heard the number of them which were sealed, and they were sealed 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel. The tribe of Judah were sealed 12,000, of the tribe of Reuben were sealed 12,000, of the tribe of Gad were sealed 12,000, and so forth until you have all 12 tribes having contributing 12,000 each to the what is called the first fruits unto God in the land. Revelation 14, verse 1, starting in verse 1, and I looked, and the little lamb stood on Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, having his father's name written in their foreheads. And I heard a voice from heaven, as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of a great thunder. And I heard the voice of harpers harping with their harps. And they sung, as it were, a new song before the throne and before the four beasts and the elders. And no man could learn that song but the 144,000, which were redeemed from the earth. Now, back up and let's read that again. And they read back up a little bit more. I heard a voice from heaven as the voice of many waters and the voice of great thunder, and I heard the voice of harpers harping with their harp. And they, these voices from heaven, sung as it were a new song from the throne and before the four beasts and the elders, and no man could learn that song save the 144,000, which were redeemed from the earth. Now we've demonstrated beyond any doubt that the 144,000 and the 24 elders are redeemed from the earth. They say so in Revelation 4 and 5. You have redeemed us from every nation, tongue, and people, and we will reign on earth. That is who the four, and that's exactly what the 144,000 do. In other words, this is all about God's dwelling place, those in whom he lives and dwells. The voices from heaven, the harpers harping with their harps, it's all about us, Lord willing, those that Christ lives in. They sung as it were a new song before the throne, before the beasts and the elders, and no man could learn that song save the 144,000, who happen to be the same as the four beasts and the 24 elders, and the voices from heaven. These are they which were not defiled with women, for they're virgins. These are they which follow the Lamb whithersoever he goes. These were redeemed from among men, being the first fruits unto God and the Lamb. Now, I'm just pointing out that it says men. The verses have These verses have led many to believe that God's elect are indeed physical Jews. I mean, after all, it names the tribes. After all, the seven mentions, chapter 7 mentions 12 tribes, each contributing 12,000 servants of our God. And notice it didn't say 12,000 Jews. It didn't say 12,000 Israelites, physical Israelites. It just says servants of our God and from among men. It's that very phrase in Revelation 7:3 which will help us to understand that as servants of our God, understand who these 12 tribes truly represent. They signify the servants of our God. And that manifestly excludes the physical nation of Israel, which has rejected their own Savior. You can't say someone who has rejected Christ is God's chosen people. You can say it. You can say it all you want. And indeed, it is said by many great honored men of this earth, presidents, prime ministers. They all think, a lot of them think, that we've got to support Israel even if we go broke doing it, while we support Ukraine also. We've got to do it. So who is the Israel God? If we can demonstrate that being an Israelite from the Lord's perspective has nothing at all to do with being physically descended from Abraham, and instead it has everything to do with being one of the servants of our God, and that being a servant of God is now a spiritual matter only, then we will know who the Israel of God is. The first New Testament revelation that being an Israelite is not necessarily connected to being a physical descendant of Abraham comes from John the Baptist, when he says to the Israelites of his day, bring forth therefore fruit for worthy of repentance. That's what you need to do to be an Israelite. And begin not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father. For I say unto you that God's able of these stones to raise up children to Abraham. Now, if God is able of these stones, to use stones to become children unto Abraham, then it would be no problem at all for the Lord to raise up children unto Abraham of those who are called uncircumcision by those who are called the circumcision, which is exactly what the Apostle Paul tells us he's doing, as we will soon see in Ephesians 2, verses 11 through 22. But before we look at who the Holy Spirit reveals to be the true commonwealth of Israel, there in Ephesians 2, let's first look at who the Lord himself reveals to be his true servants in Revelation 7:3, and who he considers to be a true spiritual Jew and a true spiritual Israelite. This is what God himself told, Christ himself told a Gentile Samaritan woman about who he was seeking to be his true servants. This is the story of the woman at the well in John 4. Then comes he to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near to the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus upon the well, and it was about the sixth hour. It means it was noon. It was hot. And there comes a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus said to her, give me to drink. For his disciples were gone away into the city to buy meat. Then said the woman of Samaria to him, how is it that you, being a Jew, ask drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? You just don't do that. Like asking a Muslim to do a favor for you when he knows that you're a Christian and that you're a person who hates his guts, because that's what the Jews thought of the Samaritans, and they made no bones about it. These people were the scum of the earth to the Jews. For the Jews had no dealings with the Samaritans. That's part of the verse there. Samaritans were apostates who had intermarried with the Gentiles brought from Babylon. Samaritans had, they were the ones who followed Jeroboam, when he revolted away from Rehoboam, Solomon's son, and took 10 of the tribes, the northern tribes. And he set up a golden calf in Samaria and in the tribe of Dan in the north and south. And that's where people were supposed to come and worship. And they did. to keep them from going to Jerusalem. And they did it in the eighth month instead of the seventh month. Therefore, it was Christ who first took the gospel to the Gentiles, not Peter, not Paul. Peter was the first of the 12 to preach the gospel to the Gentiles when he was made to speak to the maid, because he sure didn't want to speak to the Gentiles in the home of Cornelius, the Roman centurion. You know the story of the sheep coming down and coming down three times and having all kinds of unclean animals in it. And Peter told, arise, Peter, slay and eat. And he said, no, I'm not going to do that, Lord. You're the one that told us not to eat that kind of meat. And the voice says to him, call not that which I've cleansed common or unclean. And then three Gentiles are standing at the door, not asking for Peter. Shortly thereafter, Paul was struck down on the road to Damascus, and Christ had preached the gospel to the entire Samaritan city of Sychar many years before either Peter or Paul. It's here in John 4 that the gospel was first preached to the Gentiles. Jesus answered and said to her, if you knew the gift of God, verse 10 of John 4, and who it is that says to you, give me drink, you would have asked him to, and he would have given you living water. Of course, the woman had no idea what he was talking about. The woman said to him, sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence have you this living water? That living water. Are you greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well and drank thereof himself and his children and his cattle? Jesus answered and said to her, whoever drinks of the water I shall, whosoever drinks of this water shall thirst again, but whosoever drinks of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. And the woman says to him, sir, give me this water that I may thirst not, neither come hither to draw. Carnal minded as the day is long, like all of us. Jesus said to her, go call your husband and come here. The woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus said to her, he knew good and well she didn't have a husband. You have well said, I have no husband, for you have had five husbands, and he with whom you now have is not your husband. In that you say truth. The woman said unto him, sir, I perceive that you're a prophet. How would he know this about a strange Samaritan woman? But he did. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and you say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Jesus said to her, woman, believe me, the hour comes when you shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. Now, does that sound like Christ is concerned with physical anything, including pedigree? You worship you know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. He just said that he wasn't concerned with Jerusalem or Samaria. So what kind of Jew do you think he's talking about here? He's talking about the Jews of Romans 2, 28 and 29, and the 12 tribes of Revelation 7, as the text makes clear. Listen to what he says. He goes on. But the hour comes and now is when true worshipers, true Jews, Romans 2, 28 and 29, he's not a Jew, which is one outwardly, shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father speaks such to worship him. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is spirit, not a spirit, he's spirit. He's not descended from Abraham. And they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Those are Christ's words. The woman said to him, I know Messiah comes, which is called Christ. When he has come, he will tell us all things. Jesus said unto her, I that speak unto you am he. And upon this came his disciples and marveled that he talked with a Samaritan woman. Yet no man said, what seek you, or why are you talking with her? It would be years later before these very apostles will be given the strength and the spiritual maturity to follow Christ's example and go to the Gentiles and not call any man common or unclean. Acts 10, 25, starting in verse 25. And as Peter was coming to, this is years later, as Peter was coming in, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet, worshipped him. And Peter took him up, saying, "Stand up, I myself am a man." And as he talked with him, he went in and found many that were come together, many Gentiles. And he said to them, "You know how that it's an unlawful thing for a man that is a Jew to keep company with one of another nation. But God has shown me that I should not call any man common or unclean." That's what Peter learned years later, not from what he saw Christ doing it with the woman at the well. Now, the woman then left her water pot and went away into the city, like Christ told her to do. Go get your husband and bring him here. She went and got all the men of the city. "Come and see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ?" Then they went out of the city and came to him. In the meantime, while his disciples prayed him, saying, "Master, eat." But he said to them, "I have meat that you know not of, with your carnal mind. Therefore said the disciples one to another, "Has any man brought him aught to eat?" Carnal minded, they couldn't begin to understand what he was saying. And to finish his work, God sent not his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Say ye not that there are 4 months and then comes the harvest? Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white, already to harvest. And he that reaps receives wages and gathers fruit unto eternal life, that both he that sows and he that reaps may rejoice together. And herein is that saying true: one sows, another reaps. And I sent you to reap that whereon you bestowed no labor." Christ says, no man can come to God except the Spirit drag him. That's the labor. We just step in and minister to what God has labored on. "Other men labored, and you entered into their labors." And many of this, when he says other men labored, he's talking about God doing work through other men. Babylon is doing a great work of bringing people Samaritans in that city believed on him for the saying of the woman which testified, "He told me all things, all that I ever did." So when the Samaritans were come to him, they besought him that he would tarry with them. And he abode there 2 days, preaching the But we have heard him ourselves, and know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world, including us Gentiles. What both John the Baptist and Christ are telling us is that the day is coming, and now is, John the Baptist and Christ, where physical pedigree is no longer a factor in determining who is and who is not the seed of Abraham. As we said, John the Baptist told the Israelites of his day, "Bring forth fruits worthy of repentance. Be a new man. Be circumcised of heart in the spirit. And begin not to say within yourselves, 'We have Abraham to our father, while we're circumcised.' I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham." Christ told the Samaritan woman, "Woman, believe me, the hour comes when you shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship you know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the spiritual Jews. But the hour comes and now is when the true worshipers, spiritual worshipers, will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeks such to worship him." God is spirit. He's not Abraham's flesh. And they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Now we'll add one more to our list of New Testament replacement theologians. Those who have no fear of the word of God refer to those who tremble at his words and who believe these words. They refer to them as replacement theologians. But here's what the Bible actually teaches. Romans 2, 28 and 29. He is not a Jew. Not. Which is one outwardly. Neither is that circumcision, which is outward in the flesh. Circumcision outward is not circumcision. Being a Jew outwardly is not being a Jew. But he is a Jew, which is one inwardly. And circumcision is that of the heart in the spirit and not in the letter. His praise is not of men because of your physical pedigree, but of God. Being a Jew is no longer a matter of physical pedigree. Rather, in Christ, being a Jew is now of the heart in the spirit and not in the letter. And he's not a Jew, which is one outwardly. Do the scriptures teach the same principle concerning he who is all the same? And it matters not how many rabbis and ministers are upset with these words concerning who is an Israelite. Galatians 6:15. Certainly it doesn't matter whether a person is circumcised or not. Rather, what matters is being a new creation. Peace and mercy will come to rest on all those who conform to this principle. They are the Israel of God. This principle is the principle which states that being an Israelite doesn't matter whether a person is circumcised or not. Rather, what matters is being a new creation. This is such an important principle to the doctrine of Christ that he repeats it in Ephesians 2. Starting in verse 11. Right after saying, you know, in verse 8, 9, and 10, by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourself, it's a gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast, for we are his workmanship, created unto good works. Created unto good works. Wherefore, remember that you being in time past Gentiles in the flesh. That's the very next verse. Have good works, be a changed person, and that will identify you as being no longer a Gentile in the flesh. Who are called uncircumcision by that which is called circumcision in the flesh, made by hands. That at that time, you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who sometimes were far off, are made near by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who has made both one. When he says both, he's talking about physical Jews and physical Gentiles, and has broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man. What Paul is doing right here is asserting that what he and Peter and Paul, Barnabas said in Acts 15 is actually the truth. There's no difference between a Jew and a Gentile in God's eyes. But now that wasn't Israel, the church, the very church of Christ, James, Peter, John, the apostles themselves, were not yet ready to receive that truth. And Christ said that would be the case. I have many things to tell you, which you cannot bear right now. And they couldn't bear them a decade later than in Acts 15. And that he might reconcile both unto God in one body, by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached to you which were far off and to them which are near. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now therefore, you're no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints, meaning they're now Jews, they're now Israelites, and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. Jesus Christ himself. He didn't say on the foundation of the patriarchs. He said the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, meaning those who are in Christ. Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building, fitly framed together, grows unto a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are builded together for an holy habitation of God through the Spirit. Someone will ask, if all this is true, then why go to the trouble of naming all the 12 tribes of Israel in Revelation 7? The answer to that question is that Israel was composed of 12 tribes for the purpose of becoming the foundation of the Lord's physical kingdom of this earth. Here's the study on the number 12. So spiritually, it's carrying the exact same significance. The foundation is the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ being the chief cornerstone, not Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and the 12 patriarchs. The Lord wants us to know that the spiritual foundation of his kingdom will rule over the kingdoms of this world for 1,000 years. And it's not connected to anything in this physical realm. Nevertheless, the kingdom was founded on 12 spiritual tribes who are the Israel of God, walking according to this rule that neither circumcision avails anything nor uncircumcision, but a new creature avails as now becoming the 12 tribes, spiritual tribes of Israel, of the Israel of God. Galatians 6, 15 and 16. Certainly, it doesn't matter what a person is, whether a person is circumcised or not. Rather, what matters is being a new creature. Peace and mercy, creation. Peace and mercy will come to rest on all those who conform to this principle. They are the Israel of God. Now, that's the God's Word version, but it's a good one. That is the essence of what is said in that verse, those verses. Now, this next point was made by the Lord himself at the time of the triumphal entry into Jerusalem, riding a colt of an ass. Remember, as we read these events, that the Lord calls Israel my fig tree in the Old Testament. I got two examples, and there are others. I found Israel like grapes in the wilderness. I saw your fathers as first ripe in the fig tree at her first time. But they went to Baal Peor and separated themselves unto that shame. That was talking about Midian and the men of Israel mixing with Midianitish women, and so many of them died, and their abominations were according as they loved. Joel 1:7, he laid my vine waste and barked my fig tree, talking about the people that God sent down to punish Israel. He has made it clean and bare and cast it away, and the branches thereof are made white. As Christ was making his entry into Jerusalem, people spread their garments in the way and cut down the branches of the trees and strawed them in the way. And they that went before and they that followed cried, saying, Hosanna, blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord. Does that sound like Sadducees? No, that's Jews. These very same people, just days later, are saying, crucify him. But right now, they're saying, blessed be the kingdom of our father David that comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And Jesus entered into Jerusalem and into the temple. And when he looked about upon all things, and now eventide was come, and he went out unto Bethany with the 12, probably to the house of Mary and Martha with Lazarus. And the next day, Jesus was returning to Jerusalem from Bethany, even though it was not yet time for a fig to have figs, fig tree to have figs. Jesus approached a fig tree and cursed it. On the morrow, when they were come from Bethany, he was hungry. And seeing a fig tree afar off, having leaves, he came, if happily, he might find anything thereon. And when he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for the time of the figs was not yet. And Jesus answered and said to it, this is his fig tree, no man eat fruit of you hereafter forever. And his disciples heard him. And immediately after cursing the fig tree, Christ enters into the temple and cleanses it of the den of thieves that it has become, his fig tree. And they come to Jerusalem, and Jesus went into the temple and began to cast, this is the very next verse, began to cast out them that sold and bought in the temple, and overthrew the tables of the money changers and the seats of them that sold doves, and would not suffer that any man should carry any vessel through the temple. Sandy pointed out to me today that word through is dia. People were not supposed to be taking shortcuts through the temple to do their commerce. And he taught, saying to them, is it not written, my house shall be called of all nations, the house of prayer, but you, my fig tree, have made it a den of thieves. And the scribes and the chief priests heard it and sought how they might destroy him. For they feared him, because all the people were astonished at his doctrine. And when even was come, he went out of the city, and in the morning, in other words, they went back to Bethany, in the morning, as they passed by, they saw the fig tree dried up from the roots. And Peter, calling to remembrance, said to him, Master, behold, the fig tree which you have cursed is withered away. And notice that it said it dried up from the root. Jesus answering said to them, Have faith in God. For verily I say unto you that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, Be you removed and be cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, and he shall have whatever he saith. Well, I'm saying that the mountain that he's casting into the sea is his own nation, and the fig tree represents his own nation, and the story of the cleansing of the temple represents his own nation. He cast them out of his temple. This fig tree was completely withered. The branches, the leaves, the fig tree dried up from the roots. Christ is both the root and the branch, and the root. Christ is both branch and the root. He is the root of his fig tree, signifying his fig tree of Joel 1:7. This tree, signifying physical Israel, had no root of Christ in it. Isaiah 11, verse 10. In that day there shall be a root of Jesse, which shall stand for an ensign for the people. To it shall the Gentiles seek, and his rest shall be glorious. Romans 15, verse 12. And again, Isaiah says, There shall be a root of Jesse, and he that shall rise to reign over the Gentile, in him shall the Gentiles trust. Notice Isaiah does not say, To it shall Israel seek, nor in him shall Israel trust. To the contrary, this is what he says will happen to Israel according to the flesh. Ezekiel 16, verse 55. When your sister Sodom and her daughters shall return to their former state, and Samaria and her daughters shall return to their former state, then you and your daughters will return to your former estate. In other words, in Gehenna, in the lake of fire, at the white throne judgment, not at the judgment you and I are enduring in this present time, not the judgment that is now on the house of God. Paul tells us that it's through the mercy of Gentile converts that Israel will receive mercy. Romans 11, verse 30 and 31. For as you in time past, you Gentile converts, have not believed God, yet have now obtained mercy through their unbelief. Even so have these also now not believed, these Jews, Israelites, that through your mercy, Gentile Romans, because he says in Romans 1:13, there it is, I would not have you ignorant, brethren, that oftentimes I purposed to come to you, but was led hitherto, that I might have some fruit among you also, even as among other Gentiles. He considered the church in Rome to be mostly Gentiles. That through your mercy, they also may obtain mercy. Lest anyone miss this fact, that physical Israel is no longer the sole object of God's and the Lord's affections, as the whole world seems to think. Paul and Barnabas told the Jews of Pisidian Antioch, it was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you. This is Acts 13, verse 46. But seeing you put it from you and judge yourselves, the ministers and rabbis are teaching. This false doctrine teaches that the Sadducees were nothing more than an arm of the Romans, and that it was the Romans who wanted to kill Christ. While Jews, for the most part, loved Christ. That's what Rabbi Shmuley. To kill him. John 8, 30 and 31, he spake these words, and many believed on him. And then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if you continue in my word, then you are my disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth will make you free. They answered and said to him, we're Abraham's seed. We were never in bondage to anyone. How do you say that we shall be made free? Jesus answered them, saying, verily I say unto you, whosoever commits sin is a servant of sin. And the servant abides not in the house forever, but the son abides forever. If the son, therefore, shall make you free, you'll be free indeed. I know you're Abraham's physical seed, but you seek to kill me because my word has no place in you. I speak that which I have seen with my father, and you do that which you've seen with your father. Now, that's pretty straightforward language. There's a time to gather stones, and there's a time to cast them away. There's a time to speak to a fool according to his folly, and there's a time not to speak to a fool according to his folly. Christ knew just when to do each. There's no mention of the Sadducees in John 8. Both John and Peter make it clear that Pilate would have let him go. John 9, verse 12. 19, verse 12. From thenceforth, Pilate sought to release him, and he got a message from his wife. Don't do anything to this man. I had a dream about him last night. Let him go. Pilate sought to release him. But the Jews, no mention of the Sadducees, the Jews, the very people that had eaten his loaves and fishes, cried out, saying, if you let this man go, you're not Caesar's friend. Whosoever makes himself a king speaks against Caesar. Acts 3:13. This is Peter talking. The God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his son. But nonetheless, that the Sadducees were the only ones that wanted Christ dead. They had talked the whole Jewish nation into being against Christ, except for about 12 people. No, there were more than that, 120, or 120 on the day of Pentecost. Placing the death of Christ upon any particular group alone is to miss the whole point of Christ's death. The doctrine of both the Old and New Testaments is that he came to bear the sins of all men. All men. All men have contributed to the death of Christ. And it is the sins of all men which put Christ to death. Natural physical Israel served as the instrument to reject their own Savior. Their rejection signifies that all but a remnant of Christianity has done this and is doing it to Christ and his doctrine until this very day. Being that physical nation, the Lord has chosen to signify what we have all done. It is expedient that the natural Israel be rejected by God, and that the gospel must go to the Gentile Christians who have also rejected Christ and his doctrines, except for a very small remnant. Acts 13, verse 46. Then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said, it was necessary that the word of God should first have been preached to you physical Jews. But seeing you put it from you, and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles. So, the 12,000 from each tribe simply signify the foundation of the apostles and the prophets of the New Testament times. Ephesians 2, 19 and 20. Now, therefore, you Gentile Christians, which are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints in the household of God, and to build upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. In our next study, we'll see how critical to the Lord's goal of the destruction of death, this great white throne is. So that's our study for today.